Good morning again, church. I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. We're going to be working through verses 7 through 11 in there, but I wanted to start out with something in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm sorry. This is one of those places in my life that had a great bearing on me being here today. I think I've told you guys this maybe from the pulpit. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. I'm going to share it again anyways. I have a captive audience, I guess I get to share it again. Whenever I first got saved and I was looking for my way and my place in the kingdom of God and what that meant for me, I remember one evening bowing at my bed, kneeling beside my bed, praying to God. You know, my wife is sleeping, I'm sitting there praying, it's late at night, probably 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? And I remember specifically 2 Timothy 4:2. God always has done this to me. I'm telling you, I don't know where all the scriptures are or what they say. So he says that to me, and I'm like, oh, now I got to look this up. I don't know. When you say it to me, Lord, like that, can you give me the verse too so I don't have to look this up? But he wanted me to look it up because this is part of what the calling is supposed to be, is my interaction with this. And this is what part of all of our calling is. But the first three words of 1 Timothy 4:2 are preach the word. I was praying about my place in the kingdom, asking God where he wanted me. He gives me that verse, and the first three words are preach the word. God will speak to us and continue to speak to us. He wants us to be a part of that conversation, though. He didn't just give me preach the word. He said 2 Timothy 4:2, look it up. Look it up. I want you to be a part of this because that's going to be a big part of what you do for the rest of your life. And it should be a big part of what we do in all of our lives, no matter what we're called into. We might not all be called to be preachers and pastors. In fact, we're not going to be. There's no doubt about that. But God has given us callings, and we need to step into those things. But what I wanted to bring out of these verses, I wanted to share with you, because what we're fighting in the world today talks about this in the first part of chapter 4. It says, now this, again, this is God speaking through Paul to Timothy. And I guess I should start with this before we go too far. I've asked this question before, and I asked this question in Sunday school today. Is the Word of God really the Word of God? This is something we must ask ourselves all the time, because if we're reading something in the Word of God, and we read something we don't like, can we just take that out and throw it away and say, well, I don't need that part. That doesn't matter. That doesn't mean anything. Because then how many parts can we take out and throw away before it doesn't mean anything? So if this is the Word of God in our hearts, the next question is the Word of God enough? Is the Word of God enough, or do we need extra commentaries, an extra this, an extra that, an extra... So in other words, if you take the Bible and you drop it into some primitive place where they can only read their language, you give it in their language, and they didn't have any other commentaries or any internet or anything like that, would the Word of God suffice for people to be saved, for people to be healed, for the church to rise up, and for the church to grow? Would that be enough? And we absolutely, as Christians, think, yes, that's more than enough. God's Spirit moving through the Word, that's what it's all about. So as we read these things, we have to take this and understand God speaking through Paul to Timothy. As what's Timothy? He's the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So as the church is being set up in that in Ephesus and what these things look like. So here's Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Timothy, through Paul. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is, right? And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We need to be ready, right? We need to be ready. We're told here, we're commanded here, be ready. This is our opportunity as Christians. We must be ready, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come. Here it is, guys. Here it is. And this isn't just out in the world. This is within the church, unfortunately, as well as where these things are. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Will turn away from the truth. Who are we told the truth is? John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the narrow path we talk about, the truth. Here it is. People turning away from the truth, and the life, John 1. The way, the truth, and the life is all found in Jesus. But we have to be aware, we have to be diligent, because the enemy is out there trying to turn us away from the truth. And if we will turn away from the truth, from the Scripture, from the Word of God, It puts us on ground that is not solid at all. We're told in Matthew chapter 7 that when you build your house on anything besides the Word of God, talk about building your life. When you build your life on anything besides the Word of God, you're on sandy ground. It's not going to last. It's not going to stay. Any kind of storm that comes is going to knock you down. But when your life is built on the Word of God, the solid Word of God, that foundation, whatever storms come, you can endure them. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No. Might it blow a few shingles off the roof? Sure. But through God, by the power of His Spirit, through the Word, that solid foundation, we can endure with the truth. But we have to understand the world, which is anything outside, anyone outside of Christianity who's not following Christ and doesn't have Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, is not a part of the body. And they're going to be used of the enemy to try to distort things and twist things and make it look like that it's not right, it's not good. They're going to try to pull us away from this relationship with Christ. We're going to try to justify anything and everything we want to do. We're really good at that. We're really good at justifying. We look back, we were talking about this in Sunday school today, about people who had multiple wives in Scripture. And say, well, God, it seems like God allowed that. No, they had every person you read about in Scripture had multiple wives. Their families were a wreck, a mess. The curse had fallen upon them because they did things away from God's Word. We can't justify it even in the beginning. Well, they took on multiple wives to populate the earth. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, and I, you know, take multiple wives so you can populate the earth. We justify it for people. We're so good as human beings at justifying bad behavior. And that's not what God asked us to do, especially as the church, especially as His people. We're supposed to look different, act different, speak different, see things from a different perspective, and that's through the Word of God. And it makes it difficult because we face a world that doesn't. And so you're going to have friends and relatives and people out there that you love that are just going to be like, oh, what are you, some kind of a bigot, what are you? And they're going to not like you for it. But Jesus said what? If they hate you, remember first they hated me. Remember that. We as human beings, boy, we don't like the truth, especially when it hits us in the heart, huh? Oh, in the Bible, several times, in the very beginning, Peter preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2. And the people that were listening, it says, were cut to the quick. I mean, they were touched to the heart. And you know how they responded? They responded appropriately. What must we do to be saved? Man, what a message. This message of hope that Jesus Christ is the Savior. What must we do to be saved? Right? And then a lot of times throughout the book of Acts, as you continue reading, these messages are preached and people are cut to the quick. They're touched by the heart, but you know what they do instead? They try to kill people. They want to stone them to death. They don't want to hear about it. Read it. Read through Acts. All of a sudden, people are like, oh, I heard this thing about Jesus. Ah, and they want to kill him. Stephen was stoned, the first martyr, because he preached the truth. All he did was shared the history. He shared the history of God's people, and they stoned him for it to death. Think about that. We as human beings, we don't like being cut to the quick, right? But it's how we respond to that conviction. That's what we call that conviction. How are we going to respond to that conviction when God gives it to us? There's a reason for that conviction, because God wants to lead us on that narrow path. The conviction is following the path of Jesus. It's a loving thing. It's not a condemning thing. It's a loving thing. We're only condemned at the end if we won't do it. That's where condemnation lies, at the very end of our lives, if we don't follow Jesus and we're condemned to hell. Right? If we live on this life and we're not following Jesus, we're already condemned. We're told that we're already judged. We're already condemned. But in Jesus, there is no judgment. There is no condemnation in Christ. We talk about being free. You want to be free from the condemnation? You want to be free from the power of sin in your life? You want to be free to live this life with Jesus? It's in Jesus. It's the relationship we have with Jesus. It all boils back down to that every time. And so this understanding of truth and the power of truth in our lives through the Word of God, not just what people call truth. There are a lot of people out there who say there is no absolute truth. We know that's not true either. At least we should. We should understand that, especially with Jesus. There's absolute truth. He is the truth. So we have this opportunity as we work through Scripture together, especially on these Sunday mornings. This may be the only time we get to get together like this in a big group, right? But you know what? Growth can occur mightily on those Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays whenever you're by yourself and you go and you find a place to sit down, whether it be at your coffee table or your dinner table with a cup of coffee, open up the Word of God and start working through it. See what God's saying to you. That's where growth can really occur. And we can really flourish whenever we will interact with God. Again, we will interact with God, interact with the Word. Like, man, I'm reading this, and what it's saying is really tough to understand. Peter talks about that in his one letter. He says, you know what? The things that Paul writes, it's difficult to understand. But you know what he doesn't say? It's impossible. Because we just sang a song that said nothing is impossible with Jesus. Do you believe that today, church? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with Jesus? I believe we're sitting here today because nothing is impossible with Jesus. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. Right? So let's look at James chapter 5. And let's put this all into some perspective here through James chapter 5 a little bit. Starting in verse 7, it says this. Therefore, be patient. Boy, what a way to start. Anyone here just enjoy being patient? Please raise your hand. Oh, really, Noah? Come on, you're killing me. No one's supposed to raise their hand on that. It's all busted. If we're being honest, none of us really enjoy being patient, right? But if we learn that through patience is opportunity to come before the Lord and give Him of our time, God calls us to be still and know that I am God. At times we get so active that sometimes we think we can fix our own problems and we forget to go to God. I'll never forget one time a person sent me a message. It was after a church service, and that person wasn't at the church service because they're at the doctor's office. And as they were listening to the church service online, what I was saying that day spoke to them. And he sent me a text afterwards. He said, you know, I just realized, listening to that message, how foolish I had been. I've been dealing with this problem and dealing with this problem and going to doctors and this and this and medicines and this, and I never prayed about it. I didn't bring it to the Lord. I can't believe I was doing this. Why didn't I bring it to God first? See, that should be our first reaction for anything in our lives. Give Him thanks. We wake up in the morning, Lord, thanks for another day. I don't know what this day is going to look like, but thanks for this day. And I'm going to honor You and glorify You in it. Thank You for this day. And Lord, whatever happens in it, I'm going to glorify You in that as well. I'm going to make decisions based upon glorifying You. Not glorifying myself, not trying to get something more out of the day for me, but to glorify You. That's what God's called us. That's the life God has called us to live. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ into a redeemed soul. That's the grace God talks about. Living to glorify God, not living for ourselves. We are a new creation. And we're called to live not for ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, the life I now live, I live for Jesus, by the power of Jesus, in Christ. It's not about us. That's why that Rick Warren book, It's a Purpose-Driven Life, the first four words are, it's not about me. One of the highest-selling books of all time. It's not about me. And people have read it and loved it. But boy, you tell people that sometimes, like, what do you mean it's not about me? It's not about us. It's about our life with Christ and glorifying Christ in our lives. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So we take those verses, and one of the first things I want us to look at is in verse 8, when God tells us, again, strengthen your hearts, prepare your hearts. Well, what are we to be prepared for? Church, what are we to be prepared for? You know, we're told this in Ephesians chapter 6, that the fight that we have is not against flesh and blood, right? And we're told to put on the armor of God. We're told to prepare ourselves. We strengthen our hearts because we know we're at war. Every morning you wake up and your eyes are open and your conscience is going, your thoughts are going, you're at war. And you have to have that mindset that the battle is on. The enemy is going to try to deceive me. The enemy is going to try to pull me away from my relationship with Jesus in whatever form or fashion that he can. He's going to make something look really good over here, right? I remember when we were first moving over here, and I told you guys, I started out this whole message with the fact that God called me to preach the word. I knew that this was my calling at that moment in time, and I've geared my life to that, right? But when I heard that calling, I started talking to my pastor at the time, and Henry started going through all these things together, and then I got the call over here. The Lord called me to this place, and my wife, we were living from here to the Parsonage, away from my wife's parents. And she'd always lived in Brookville, right? Okay? So it was hard for her to want to leave. And I remember telling her the first thing about this was, I have this call. She goes, have fun commuting. I said, you know, to be a pastor in a community, you can't commute. You have to be a part of the community. You can't just be there on Sundays and not be there the rest of the week or just try to get back and forth. You have to be a part of the community. It took her a while. Satan threw some extra things, and I'll say Satan, these things happen. He tried to use things that were thrown in there. Let's put it that way. That's how I believe. There was an opportunity for her to get a full-time job and take care of all these payments and all these things. She said, see, we can just stay here. I'll have this job, and you can just serve over there, and you can just, you know, we don't have to leave. We don't have to do any of that. I said, honey, you know it's not about that. You know it's not about that. These things can get thrown in. I'm not saying Satan threw that in there, but Satan will use that and try to turn you away from what God has for you. We have been mightily blessed since we have come here. 10 years almost we've been here. June 11th, we've been here 10 years. For those of you who are thinking, wow, I'm sorry that you've been here with me 10 years. 10 years. And we've been mightily blessed the way God has worked and moved in our lives. We have a wonderful church family. We love you guys. We're blessed. It's a blessing to be here, right? Does that mean we always agree or we don't have any struggles? Absolutely not. But it's a blessing to be here. But whenever you obey and you step into God's calling and you work through these things, we'll see. You'll see on the other side. You'll see some blessings. You might not see all of them. You might not understand all of them. But God has moved and worked because we were obedient in this, right? But we had to prepare ourselves. We had to be prepared. We prayed. We worked through these things together. We read scripture together. Those are the ways, those are some of the ways you prepare yourself. The other ways are some of the things that we go through. Jesus says in this world you're going to have many trials and tribulations, right? Those are also ways that we're being prepared. James chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that, right? Consider it all joy as you go through all these trials and tribulations, right? Imagine being one of these people 2,000 years ago, you know, you get saved, you're living this life, you're like, man, I love Jesus, but man, these people over here, they're trying to kill me because I love Jesus. And then you get a letter from James. It says, hey, consider it all joy as you're going through all this stuff. What do you mean consider it all joy? I'm running for my life all the time. How can I consider that joy? Consider it joy because it's preparing you. It's strengthening you. It's not the easy times aren't what strengthens us. It's the difficult times. It's the struggles that we go through. It's dealing with those things and working through them. Not running from them, working through them. When we run from things, we're not stronger, we're weaker. We're stronger when we stand up face to face and say, I'm going to deal with what God is speaking to me. We're going to work through these things together. And it will strengthen us. That's one way that we strengthen and prepare our heart for what's coming. Again, every day we wake up and there's a battle that we face. A real battle, guys. This isn't a fake thing. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and be like, well, Pastor Rob said, yes, there's a battle. I don't feel like there's a battle. If you don't feel like there's a battle in your life day to day, maybe you need to check where you're at. Check your heart. Because if you're just giving in to the way of the world, it won't seem like a battle. It'll seem pretty easy. Man, that was an easy decision. It's not always going to seem easy. Because when there's a battle and the enemy's trying to, it means that we're going to feel a certain way with our flesh of going this way, but the Spirit's going to try to lead us. Galatians chapter 5. The flesh is always at odds with the Spirit. There's going to be times when, man, I want to go this way. There's going to be a struggle. The struggle is not a bad thing. The struggle is strengthening. The struggle is giving us, empowering us through Jesus. He's using those things in our lives. Thank God for that. Thank God that he stands with us. Thank God that he gives us strength. Thank God that we go through these trials and tribulations so that we can be made more pure and more perfect. Without that, we wouldn't have that opportunity. But God himself provides the opportunity through these instances and through these ways. Here we are as the church. We stand up as the church every day. Every day you wake up, if you are saved in Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you're washed by the blood of Jesus, you stand up every day in opposition to the world. Do you recognize that? Do you know that? That whenever you hear the news and you hear these things are coming, like, that doesn't make any sense. There's a reason it doesn't make any sense to us. Because it's wrong, it's false, it's lies. And that's what Jesus gives us the opportunity to see those lies blatantly. And he gives us the power that whenever we call them out, guess what we're going to be called? Hateful people. But are we really? Because we know the truth. We know the end. We know that if people don't come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what's going to happen to them? Where are they going to reside for eternity? Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. So who really loves? whenever we will speak up and speak out and try to direct people to this message of hope that is Jesus. I'm going to give you guys some verses. If you take notes, your note takers, you want to write some of these down as far as strengthening our hearts, some of these places that we see in Scripture. I already gave you James chapter 1, verse 2. Acts 2:42 I talked about. After Peter preaches the sermon, many people come and give their lives to Jesus. And you know what they do? They do the prayer. They devote themselves. They devote themselves. They are intentional about the apostles' teaching, which is it really the apostles' teaching? What were the apostles teaching? Jesus. They were teaching Jesus. They were sharing time in fellowship, and they were praying together and sharing meals together. They were spending time together. How are they being strengthened? How could Peter, in the moment of time, stand up and preach a sermon to a bunch of people who didn't know Jesus, and half of them wanted to kill someone because of Jesus? The power of the Holy Spirit. And his obedience to stand up and do that brought about thousands of lost souls to the kingdom. Think about that. That's how God works in and through his church. Acts 2:42, Philippians 4:8. Therefore, brethren, you all know this verse once I start saying it. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is righteous, whatever. It goes through a whole list of things. I don't know the whole list. Whatever these things are, dwell on these things. You want to prepare yourself as you go out into the world? The world's going to attack us. The news is going to attack us. We're going to hear these things. We're going to get downtrodden. We're going to get beat up. Dwell on these things, the things of God. The things of God are beautiful and pure and truthful and righteous. Dwell on these things. That means live there. Live in this place. Live there. Live in the Word of God. Live in prayer. Live in fellowship with other believers. You want to be strengthened? That's part of how we do it. We dwell in these things. We don't allow the enemy to distract us from these things. Sometimes like putting on blinders for a horse, right? So we stay focused on what we need to stay focused on. This is direction again. From God, through the Holy Spirit, to Paul as he writes these letters. Focus on these things, guys. Dwell on these things. The world out there is against you. We understand it. I understand you've given your life to Jesus, and now everybody's against you. How are we going to get by it? Well, here's a part of the way how you strengthen your heart. Dwell here. Think about all these things of God. Dwell there. Focus on it. See what God does whenever we will give him of our time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which I'm going to go and read very quickly. So give me a moment to get there. I'm going to start 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sounds like the same things in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. See, we have all these different verses in Scripture that continue to direct us on this path. There's a reason for it. God knows that we are but human beings. He knows that we need to be strengthened. He also knows the power of his Spirit through the Word of God. He knows. He set it up. That's how he works. That's how he moves. So we take the time to do that. We have to take the time to do that. We have to be intentional about spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer and spending time in fellowship. That's not something that anyone can just give us. That's something we have to be intentional about doing as well. God wants us to share in it. He set it up. It's already set up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that. It says he's already given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. Now he's just asking us to step into it and do it. We're not waiting for something else. Now we have the opportunity to share in that together. That's the first part of this. The second part of this, we talked about this how many times it comes up. Be patient. Be patient. I already talked about Psalm 46:10. God says, be still and know that I am God. Patience is something that is so difficult for us as human beings. We live in a now society. Again, you know, we want an answer, we look up on Google or something else. I mean, all these AI chatbots, I mean, anything we want, a moment's notice. You want delivery from Walmart, you can have it at your door in 2 hours. Remember when you actually have to go to the grocery store and do shopping? Don't have to do that anymore, and it'll be delivered to you in 2 hours, right? All of these things are creating this now society, and that now society becomes about what? More about me than it does about God. Suiting me, making it for me. And then we'll turn around, though. All of these things are meant to save us time. But what's the one thing we say we don't have enough of whenever we want to talk about reading the Word of God? I don't have time. Now, wait a second. Society is set up to give us more time. What are we missing here? Maybe it's just an excuse then. Those are things we've got to think about. Those are things we've got to dwell on and work on. God has a great plan for us. He has a great purpose for us. He has a great mission for each one of us. But we have to be intentional about stepping into it. We can't know that if we won't do these things. If we won't pray, if we won't read His word, if we won't give up of ourselves and submit to His will instead of ours. We'll never get there. Because our works by ourselves are nothing but dirty rags to God. There's no amount of good works, what we think is good. There's not enough soup kitchens you can go to, not enough adoptions you can have, fostering kids, not enough stuff you can do on your own power to get to achieve status in the kingdom. There's not. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what I was going to preach about last week, was 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, they call it, right? Paul says, if I can do this and this and this and this, but there is no love, in other words, if there is no Jesus, then it doesn't mean anything. If I give up my body, if I say I'm going to sacrifice my own body, completely everything, right? And we talk about Memorial Day weekend here, people who have given their lives. But without God, these things mean nothing. Think about that. This freedom we get to experience here in this country without God doesn't mean anything. Without God, it doesn't mean anything. What does freedom without God mean? Nothing. Because freedom without God, people take that word to mean I can do anything I want to do without any kind of fear of a penalty. But we know that God has boundaries. But God's talking about this freedom from sin, freedom from bondage. And there are boundaries. And we get to see that only found in the Word. The world won't tell us that, but the Word will. The Word will. And God will tell us that through His Word. But it ties into this understanding of patience, because what it means is the fact that whenever we have that time, we can't expect God to just work on us and fix us like that. Maybe you've been involved in a situation for a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years, and you've been praying about it, and it doesn't seem to be changing. When does God tell us to stop praying about it? When does God tell us to stop giving and give up on that? Never. Never. In God's timing, we've got to trust in God's timing, not our own. But we want it right now. It's not about right now. What ties into that is this word that he comes up to, that he gives us in verse 9. Do not complain. Boy, we're not patient. Next thing you know, what we're doing, we're complaining about it. And he's telling us specifically here, do not complain against one another so that you yourselves might not be judged. This ties into the church body and church family. We can't be complaining about. Listen, we have an enemy, and the enemy wants to see us divided. And complaining against one another brings about division. And the word tells us a house divided cannot stand, right? We can't be divided. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. And when we have issues with each other, things that are going on, or I don't agree, that's fine. Let's talk about it. We might not come to the same exact agreement, but we can't be complaining about one another. The church is, again, this is God's word delivered through James in this moment of time. We can't be complaining about one another. We shouldn't be complaining with one another. We should be working together as the body. We're referred to as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, right? The body can't be separated. Jesus tells us that. We can't be separated. There's not two, there's one. One body. We have to be united in the cause for Jesus. We have to be. And he gives us the opportunity through the Word, this direction he continues to give us by the power of the Spirit through the Word, gives us that same path. We have different functions within that path. Every one of us has a different calling, a different purpose, but it's all directed for the intention of Jesus and glorifying God. That's what this is about. So as we share in this understanding of this relationship and this tie-in of the body with Jesus, how important that is, and how the understanding that is, man, we can't be complaining against one another. Galatians tells us that. I think it's chapter 6. Don't all this backbiting that's going on, it's going to cause problems and division is going to bring about a weak church. We sit here today in America with so many different denominations. Well, this denomination's right, and this denomination's right, and this. I started out by talking about the fact is this the Word of God? Is this the Word of God, the Bible? If it is it all we need? And if it is, and we take that and we drop that into some place where all they would have, they had no internet or no nothing else, would they be able to, would you see souls get saved? Would you see the church grow? Would you see things happen with just the Bible in people's lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. So it comes down to this understanding that when we have this opportunity, how powerful God's word is and God's spirit is. We are supposed to edify one another, fellowship with one another. We're part of this body. We don't want a weak church. All these denominations, which one's right, which one's wrong. Listen, Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we have to start from there and work our way out. We have to have understanding in that. The other part of this goes back into verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10 and 11. It says, take it as an example of the suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He goes on to talk about Job. We all remember the story of Job. I remember talking about Job with someone one time. They're like, don't tell me about Job. He went through everything. That's not even normal. That's a fictional story. That's not even real. It's not even true. So we're going to throw Job out. Okay, Job's no longer true. What else are we going to throw out? The reason God gave us this opportunity to look at how he worked with Job and in that situation is to realize that even if you lose completely everything, your kids, your wealth, your land, your servants, even so bad that your spouse goes against you, starts cursing you and telling you, it boils all over your body, your health, all the problems you might have, everything. You look at Job, you're like, is there anything more he can lose besides his actual life at this point? No. He went through everything and he endured and did not sin against the Lord, we're told. So now think about that. Think about that. He's one of the examples that God gave James to tell us 2,000 years later about this. And Job was thousands of years before them. But it's this understanding that no matter what you go through, God says, I am enough. I preached a couple of weeks ago. You guys know I wasn't here last week, obviously. But a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this. When I talked about Balak and the fact that he told his wife, he said, listen, aren't I enough for you? You're looking for kids, you're looking for this, you're looking for that. Aren't I enough? Isn't the relationship? And that's what God says, I am. God tells us he is enough for us. He's enough. He is the great I am. He is enough. If we make it about having other things with God, and we say, well, God doesn't bless me unless I have this and this and this, now then I'll know that I'm blessed of God. No, if you have a relationship with God, you are blessed. If you have God, he is enough. He is enough. But we've got to get that point of understanding that only comes from strengthening our hearts, being patient, not complaining, being grateful, being joyful, understanding that, boy, I don't deserve to be in this place. I think sometimes we have a lack of joy because we think we deserve it. Well, I deserve to be saved. I'm not a bad person. I deserved it. That's a pretty bold place to stand, and I'd say it's actually a false place to stand. We didn't deserve to be saved. God wanted to save us because he cares for us. He loves us. We didn't deserve it. We deserve this. And Jesus bore that for us. He shed his blood for us. We didn't deserve to be saved. But I think a lot of times we think we deserve it, and so there's a lack of joy, a lack of a commitment, because we think we deserved it. When you realize just how bad you were, every single one of us now I'm talking about, myself included, and I've probably been worse than all of y'all, how bad you were, how much of an enemy against God that you were, and what you could have had happen to you. Boy, that brings salvation to a new light for all of us. It should. It should make us understand how bad things really were and how much Jesus really did for us. This understanding of remembering those who have gone for us, that also is found in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us, right? Let us do what? Throw off every sin that entangles us. So easily entangles us, it says. Isn't that funny? How sin so easily works in our lives and entangles us. We don't think it does, but it does. So easily, so quickly, next thing you know, you're wrapped up in it. We must throw these things aside and focus our eyes on what? On Jesus. Lay aside these things, focus your eyes on Jesus. How many different verses in Scripture can we keep going back to these kinds of things telling us that this is the way, the truth, and the life? This is the path. This is what God has planned for us. This is God's plan for us. The end of verse 11 is what I want to end with. The fact that when you go through these things, everything, it says the outcome of the Lord's dealings, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. God's blessings are on the other side of all of these things. God's blessings work in and through these things. We are blessed as we go through them, but definitely on the other side, especially as we walk, enter through the gate of death into eternity, the great blessing of spending eternity with Him. The struggle here on earth is real. Please, I'm not trying to downplay it. It's real. We're warned about it several times in Scripture. It is real. The struggle is real. There's no doubt. But we have a great and mighty Savior who, through the power of His Spirit, by the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, we can walk through this life unencumbered by sin and walk through the gate of death and walk right into the arms of the Savior. How wonderful is that? Full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace. He has set it up this way. This is His world, right? It's His world. We're just living in it. It truly is. It truly is. He offers us this great opportunity to live in it with Him. Not away from Him, not apart from Him, not able to come to Him, but able to speak to Him on the daily. And He desires to hear from us. He's not just going, boy, I hope I don't hear from Rob today. Well, maybe He does think that about me. I don't know. But He wants to hear from us on the daily, guys. He wants you to talk to Him daily. He wants you to be in that Word daily. He wants that. He desires that. He calls Himself a jealous God. He's one who wants us. He desires us, a relationship with us. Man, He wants that. How can we do that? How can we give Him that? These things we've been talking about, this is the path. These are the tangible things we can look at and see and do and have this relationship with Jesus. The praise team is going to come back up and they're going to lead us in song. I'm not sure what God has said to all of you today through all these verses and through this message, but I'm sure He's speaking to every one of us, myself included. He's asking us to respond in a certain way. He's asking us to come to Him. He's asking us to lay aside sin. He's asking us to repent. He's asking us to cry out to Him, to give Him our burdens. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. We're told these things in Scripture, guys. We're going to be having baptism. To share in baptism, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the opportunity as we sing. Maybe you've never made that commitment. You say, you know what? I need this Jesus. I need Him in my life. And you do. We all do. It's the greatest commitment a human being can ever make is to Jesus Christ. And we stand at the ready. He stands at the ready waiting for us to respond to that right now. And you can come forward. You can kneel at this altar. I'll pray with you if you want me to. But He's calling out to us. He wants us to have that relationship. And then we're going to have a couple of people that are going to get baptized. And maybe you decide right then and there you want to get baptized too. Hey, we see that in Scripture. People get saved and get baptized all at the same time. That's wonderful if you want to do that. Follow the Lord in baptism. That's great. But this is the blessing of the body of Christ. Sharing in the Word, praying with one another, repenting, coming back and giving God our struggles, our troubles, being able to be baptized, all of these things that God has given us the opportunity to do. These are great opportunities. So as we're here and we're listening to the praise team, lead us in song. Remember, we're worshiping this great God through song. This God who's given us everything, who's prepared everything for us. Remember that. Remember what we've come from and what we're here doing. Man, this God deserves to be praised. And I come back to that same question. How do you know Jesus today? Is He your Lord and Savior already? Wonderful. If He's not, you want to know about that? Come see me. I'll talk with you. I'll pray with you about it. We'll come to that situation, but come. This is all about this relationship with Jesus today. Come as we sing.